All right, while you're here, if you take your Bibles, open it to Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6. If you're good enough to have a couple of markers in your Bible, or at least one, then you can mark one and put your finger in the other. We're going to go back and forth a little bit between those two chapters, both recording the sermon that Jesus preached on the Mount, as we called it. As we are those who hopefully aspire to again travel that narrow way, because we seek eternal life, we seek something beyond this life, we seek something better than what this life has to offer. We're looking for that home above. We talked about the fact that we're going to face difficulties. It's going to get hard. Again, the word narrow meaning that there's pressure, there's affliction, there's suffering. There's going to be challenges that we need to remember that there is an opponent in our efforts to seek eternal life, someone who's striving every day against us. And we're going to talk about that and those that he has deceived into, again, working against us. You know, it's one thing, it's kind of like you have a goal to try and lose weight, to get healthier, and then you go to work and you're like, okay, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to exercise, and you go to work the next day and somebody brought a big box of donuts and they're, you know, putting one in your hand and they're encouraging you, and, you know, and it's kind of like, it's hard, you know, when you're trying to accomplish something, but spiritually speaking, we forget that as we're traveling this narrow way, we have someone who's fighting against us, who's every day seeking to, again, get us off track, get us off the way. We'll talk just a little bit about that and those who work against us. All right, Luke chapter 7. If I could get someone to read the context for us tonight. And we're going to begin in Matthew. I'll turn to Matthew there. Matthew chapter 7. I don't even have it marked as chapter 7. Let's, again, just to set the context, read verse 13 through 24. Carolyn, thank you.
In Matthew 7, 13 through 24?
No, go to the end of the chapter, through 29.
Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes.
All right, and let's compare that to the account in Luke, if you flip over to Luke chapter 6. And if I get them to read verse 43 through 49, Luke 6, 43 through 49. David?
Luke 6, 43 through 49. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Everyone who comes to me hears my words and acts on them. I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it, because it had been built, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, he is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst again, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great.
All right. So again, just following up on last week a little bit, we talked about the false prophets, and again, Jesus said, "Beware of them. Watch out. There's a warning to be had there." And again, having talked about the wide way in which he said many will walk thereby, but we need to realize that on that wide path, it's not only wide, but there are people who are enticing you to follow that path. There are people who are trying to deceive you to, again, pursue those wide paths. And there are many, again, false prophets Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 24. Again, it's not like we could need just identify a single false teacher, but there are many, Jesus says, many who were enticing, many enticing and deceiving from many different ways and angles. And again, Paul warned Timothy about that. But we need to understand that, and I perhaps, and perhaps you're like me, don't stop and realize, again, when somebody is a false teacher today, and they're not preaching or teaching the truth, and people are listening to them and following them, what's the impact? What's happening there? Souls are being lost. And again, Jesus says that wide path, what's the end of it? It's destruction. And so we need to think about that. And Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about the fact that, again, there will be many false teachers, and it's going to result in the destruction of men's souls. And we need to remember that and think about that as we think about our responsibility and how important it is not only for ourselves, but again, to silence those, as Paul tells Timothy in regards to those who are elders, to silence those who are not teaching the truth. And again, what is our responsibility? What are we to do about that? Can we, as he says there in Matthew chapter 7, can, you know, he talked about those who come, look, they're looking like what? Sheep, but they're actually... So can you and I look beyond the outward appearance? Can we look at somebody who looks like that? Just on face value, as Richard's nodding his head, no, we can't just look at somebody and go, oh, I can tell. He looks the part, but he's not actually. We talk about Matthew chapter 23 and Jesus condemning those who present, again, the outside of the cup that looks right, but the inside is not. But we can't just look at somebody and say, I can tell. You got the little horns or whatever like that. But what does Jesus say here in Matthew 7? We can do. Okay, there is something. You will know them by their fruit. I may not be able to just, as Jesus did, look into somebody's heart. We can't do that. We have to look at the fruit. And again, they will give, they'll provide fruit. All of us do. We all provide fruit in terms of what's in our heart, don't we? But we need to know, and Jesus is pointing out here again, will the false teacher come in through the front door and publicly announce himself as such and say, I am evil, I'm here to deceive you, I'm here to trick you? Rather than coming through the front door, we would say they come through the back door, they come through the side door. They're not going to be readily apparent. They're going to look the part, but you're going to have to pay attention to what they say and what they teach. It's not a matter of, again, putting on the Sunday best and saying, well, they look the part. And again, we talked about the fact that, you know, remember the difference as we finished. We talked about the difference between Saul and David, how, they, again, King Saul, the first one, when they demanded the king, he looked the part. But he didn't have the heart of a king. But then he chose David to be his successor. And again, they said, well, David doesn't look like a king. But God says, I look at his heart. And he had the heart of a king. So we talked again, remember the difference. Because again, it's not how we look. And I stopped and thought about this. Again, he comes in sheep clothing. How many of you, we've all seen sheep before, right? Does that look scary?
No.
I mean, does that look like something that could eat you alive? No, I mean, you may not want to actually go and hug him. Juan says yes. No, I didn't say one that you would want to eat. But again, they look like sheep. That's how they do. They look dangerous. No, again, someone even, you might say, well, yeah, they're not preaching the truth. But that's the point I'm making. Are we seeing the big danger? You may realize, yeah, it's not exactly the truth, but do I see the danger there? Again, a sheep does not look dangerous. But they are, in fact, he says, ravenous wolves. Now, I mentioned to somebody last week, I said, I need somebody to define the word rapacious. Because when we use the word ravening wolves, the Greek word is defined as rapacious. And I'm like, well, that's not helping me. Was that you that I asked? Okay, what's rapacious?
Pouncing in four different places. Aggressively greedy or grasping.
Yeah.
But the Cambridge Dictionary, having or showing a strong wish to take things for yourself, usually using unfair methods or force.
Okay. Has anybody ever used that word in a sentence before? Okay. Okay, yeah.
But it has the idea of grabbing.
Right.
Like raptors. The raptor is related to that word.
And with the, from what I understand, it's grabbing and for greedy, selfish purposes. I mean, you're like, you know, it's just, you know. Yeah, Carolyn?
Merriam-Webster says, living on prey.
Okay, yeah, preying on it, you know, for very selfish reasons. I mean, you're trying to get it all for yourself, right?
When I looked again, the Greek and another synonym that they used in English was extortioner.
Okay, but that's what they do, right? As someone who's an extortioner is like, it's like trying to prey on people, trying to grasp what they have for yourself.
And I think the idea of them being ruthless and merciless, because when an animal is out catching prey, they have no mercy once the cat can eat it. So these are very, very dangerous.
Oh, very, very dangerous, yes. And that's why Jesus used that word, that it's very dangerous. Again, our lives are at stake. John chapter 10, verse 12. Again, in that context of John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about, using the example of I am the what? That's 14. I am the shepherd. Okay, and how that the shepherd knows his flock. But he refers to someone else who is not the shepherd. In verse 12, or verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Again, that aspect of the wolf, when you look at wolves used in the scriptures, is it ever from a good perspective? No, wolves are those who destroy, who attack and kill. Acts chapter 20, in verse 29, having covered that on Sunday mornings recently, again, who is he talking to?
Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus.
Right, in verse 29, what does he tell them that is going to happen?
That those from among them will bad thing.
Right, but before that, that was from within. From without, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Again, you know, those wolves are out there. The false teachers are going to come in, and they're not going to spare the flock. They're going to attack the flock and devour it, ravenous, seeking to whom they may devour. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Again, in the Old Testament, even the same aspect of those who were false teachers, false prophets, and false priests. Ezekiel 22, and let's begin in verse 23. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are and land that is not cleansed or rained on to the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. And they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Verse 27, note, her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. In order to get dishonest gain, what were the priests and the leaders of the nation of Israel at that time doing, according to verse 27? You notice those words of the American Senate, destroying lives as ravenous wolves. During the days of the nation of Israel, there were ravenous wolves, again, for their own gain, destroying people's lives. And how many people today are being destroyed by ravenous wolves, who again are seeking their prey. And you can see another reference in the prophet of Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 8. And there are many others, but verse 6, for behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans that fierce and impetuous, people who march throughout the earth to seize the dwelling places which are not theirs. Their dreaded and feared, their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening time. Again, that aspect that, of wolves, and do wolves again announce when they're coming? Keener, slyer, more deceitful in the evening time, in the shadows, in the darkness, not announcing again their intentions, but doing it secretly in the darkness. And so we need to understand, appreciate the solemn warning that Jesus has for those who are false teachers and the impact that they have on people's lives. That souls are being destroyed here. Smith's Bible Dictionary says of the wolf that is known to this part of the world, it's known as the Syrian wolf. It's the dread of the shepherds of Palestine, he said. I mean, wolves are what keep shepherds up at night. I mean, this is what they lose sleep over. But the fact is that are we losing any sleep over the fact that again, there are wolves out there yet? And it's that serious. Again, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says of this breed of wolf, it's the fiercest member of the dog family. So again, very serious. And again, this is what Jesus himself is comparing the false teachers to. And so we need to appreciate the seriousness of this. So again, our responsibility is to see the fruit, to look for the fruit, and to understand that in 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 1, somebody could read that for us? Who's got that? Richard?
1 John 4:1, beloved, believe by every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
So, according to that passage, again, what is our responsibility? It's twofold.
Prove them and to not believe them.
Okay, yeah. First of all, I think just the solemn warning, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything. You know, don't just, again, be carte blanche of I'll take whatever people have to say at face value and not do my own homework, not do my own research. Again, don't believe everything. How applicable is that today? Not only spiritually, but any aspect of life. Don't believe everything you hear because people will prey on you. 1 Kings chapter 13. Does anybody know what that chapter is about? We just read that at home, and it was in my mind when I was working on this. It's the man of God and the disobedient prophet. We don't even know their names. But the man of God was told to do what? He first of all, to go, you know, preach to Jeroboam. To condemn what he had done, but he was told to, okay, when you get there, after you pronounce the judgment, don't eat there, and to do what on your way home?
Go a different way.
go a different way. And he began to do that, but he met who on the way home?
An old prophet.
And the old prophet said what to him?
I'm a prophet too.
Yeah.
And the Lord has told me a different thing.
Yeah. I have a different message for you, that it's okay. God changed his mind, and you can come back. You are to come back and eat with me. And he did, and what happened to the man of God?
He didn't kill by a lion.
Actually, he did go back and eat, but when he left again, he was attacked by lions and ate. And it specifically says in 1 Kings 13 that when the old prophet spoke to him, it says, but he lied.
Wow.
Does it matter whether he intentionally lied or unintentionally? The fact is, he lied to him. It wasn't the truth. And so we need to think about that. We need to not believe it. You know, what should that man of God have done?
He should have obeyed God.
I said, I got this directly from God. If God wants me to change, what would God have done to the man of God? Told him himself. But, you know, I think about that aspect of when Balaam wanted to curse the Israelites. And up front, did God answer that question?
He did. He said no.
He said no. But what did Balaam keep doing? Yeah. And let me go back one more time. Keep asking. And again, we'll find what we want if that's our approach. But again, if we do believe everything that we're told and everything that we hear, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says you're going to be like one who's what? Tossed here and there. Because there's going to be a new teaching every time you turn around, right? Somebody else will have a new teaching for you. There'll be a new old prophet to tell you something else. And again, Paul says to the Ephesians, I don't want you to be like the one who's tossed here and there, who's changing your idea of how to serve God every other day. That spiritual maturity is defined by someone who's steadfast, who's firm, who again doesn't believe everything, but who again tests the spirits. And that's the second thing, as Richard read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we're to test the spirits. And again, when we think about testing the spirits, who do we think about in the book of Acts that Mickey's covered already? The Bereans, yes, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Were they testing the spirits when they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so? Yeah, we hear the message being taught. We also think about testing the spirits in terms of, go back a couple chapters before that. Who else, quote, tested the spirits in Acts chapter 15? Who, after hearing the apostles, Peter explained again the miraculous works that were done, that were among them, listened to these things, and in his head went back to the scriptures and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. Although it doesn't say that outright, but that's what he did. And who was that? I'm sorry? That was James. Again, that's what we read in verse 13. After they had stopped speaking, James answered and said, Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophet agree. Again, what was James doing as he heard Peter talk? He's going back to the, he was searching the scriptures. He was, again, testing the spirits. Again, I hear Peter, I hear what you're saying. And then he went back to the prophet and said, yeah, that's there. He's right. This is what the scripture said was going to happen in terms of the gospel going to the Gentiles. And so again, we need to test the spirits. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Again, that begins when we're hearing the Word of God presented, doesn't it? We need to examine everything carefully. And hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to that which is, again, from the Word of God. We need to test these things, scrutinize it, examine, prove it, determine the genuineness of the message being presented to us. Again, listen with a critical ear. And that's what the world is often lacking, and that's what we're tempted to lack. Because to test spirits requires work on our part, doesn't it? We're going to have to work it. It's going to take some effort on our part. For James to have been able to listen to Peter and then go back to the Old Testament prophets, what did James have to do before he heard Peter speak? Read the prophets, right? To be able to know, oh yeah, I remember reading that. I remember reading what Peter's talking about. And so he had to put in the legwork up front so he could scrutinize and determine the genuineness of what Peter was saying in Acts chapter 15. So how do we do that? Again, we examine the scriptures as they had. So what is their fruit? When we look at the fruit of, if you're going to look at the fruit of our lives, the fruit of the life of anybody who presents the Word of God, what are we going to look at? Somebody says to you, I heard of so-and-so who's a preacher. Are they sound? What are we going to look to?
What they say.
Let's first of all start with their words, right? Matthew chapter 12, can I get someone to read verses 33 through 37? Jim, do you have that?
Matthew 12, 33 through 37.
Yes, please.
Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruits, and by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
So number one, somebody says, are they a sound preacher? Are they a sound teacher? What do we need to do? Listen to what they teach. And of all generations of people, do we have more available in our resources to hear somebody today than perhaps ever before? Somebody says, well, what about them? A lot of stuff on the internet, isn't there? Let me go listen. Let me go read what they've written. Can I simply say, well, I heard from Richard that they're okay. Yeah, they were Richard there. They gave him a thumbs up. General reputations. We need something specific. We need to listen to what they have to say. And it's not just listening to what they say, but over a period of time, we need to listen to what they don't say. And that takes time sometimes to see what they don't preach or teach on. Because again, you can be a false teacher by, as Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 2, God told Jeremiah, don't omit a word. And again, we can be a false teacher by leaving out and just not preaching or teaching on something.
Now, when they talk about their fruits, you just talk about what they say or also what they do. Are they talking about both?
What do you think?
I don't know. But you just, yeah. We just read, you think they're talking about words.
Well, I think that's a big part of it.
Yeah.
But again, how will you know what's in my heart? It's, again, you're going to listen to the words I say, but again, remember what Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees, and not just listen to what they say, but watch what they
do.
Okay? So again, it's not just their words, but it's indeed what they do. And one aspect of their lives, that going back to this idea of a ravenous wolf, and the definition of rapacious, meaning you're doing it for your own greedy gain, that can we look to their attitude towards things? Are they greedy for base gain? Are they someone who, again, is doing it for the things of this life? Can we look to the effect in terms of their fruit? Can we look at the trail of what they leave behind? A trail of division, a trail of, again, false teaching, of bringing strife and controversy to their brethren. Again, Acts chapter 20, verse 29, pointing out the other aspect that Richard already pointed out, that from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to what? Do what?
Draw away the disciples.
Again, that's fruit, isn't it? Again, when you see false teachers, you're trying to pull people away. You're trying to, again, pull part of the flock after themselves. And what about, again, their fruit in terms of their authority? In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, it talks about the priests ruling on their own what? Their own authority. When you see the fruit of their lips as being taken out of the Lord, when you hear them preaching, and they're not, again, quoting book, chapter, and verse, but again, they're coming up with their own doctrine, the doctrine of men. They're quoting things other than the Scriptures. They're quoting the creeds that various denominations have come up with. Is that part of their fruit? When they come up with something else other than the Word of God as their authority?
I was going to say, just talking about the production of fruit, you know, when he makes the comparison that a good tree is not going to bear bad fruit, or the, you know, the apple tree is not going to, you're not going to get apples off the thorns. We need to understand that though the apple tree is supposed to produce the good fruit of apples, but the thorn that he's making the comparison with also produces its own fruit, and it's bad. And so the bad things produce fruit, and we can see them also.
Right.
So we can look at their fruit and realize, oh, that's not the way to go.
Right. We need to see, and there's evidence, isn't there? You'll see this. You'll hear what they say. You'll see what they do. You'll see their attitude towards physical things. You'll see the impact that they have. And again, you'll see and listen to their authority. You'll see the fruit in terms of who they are. They'll give evidence. Not that we can see it in their face. They will come up with their own new doctrines, won't they? And again, Paul warned them about that in Galatians 1.
Well, if you think about this, I think about what Jesus said earlier in his sermon. He said that you are the salt of the earth. Because as we walk and live on this earth, we are being that example. Not just tell people, oh, yeah, I believe in God.
Yeah.
Like James says, you know, you believe in God, well, good for you. The demons do too, but they shudder. But show yourself, you know, show your faith, you know, by your words.
Right.
Don't just tell me you have faith.
And that salt and light is to be our fruit, isn't it?
Exactly.
Yeah. And we're going to talk about that a little bit, because sometimes, like in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, is it easier to see the faults in others than it is ourselves? Yeah, and sometimes we can see the lack of, you're not producing the fruit you're supposed to. Again, it's looking to produce the fruit myself, isn't it? Talking about the fruit that we produce, again, as we think about the book of Acts, again, I don't know why that's on my mind there. In terms of preachers of truth, again, what's their fruit? And I thought about it, well, what's a good example of someone who taught the truth and the fruit that you could look at and say, that's the fruit of preaching the truth. And I thought about Acts chapter 20 when Paul sat down with the Ephesian elders, because basically what did he do with the Ephesian elders when he met them in Miletus? Yeah, look at what I did amongst you. Look at the fruit of my 3 years or so years with you. Look at the things that I did among you. How I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I was with you in tears, telling you what you need to know and so forth. But can't you look at Acts chapter 20 there and verse 18 following and see the fruit of Paul's time there in Ephesus? And again, you can see the fruit of someone who preaches the truth as he preaches the whole counsel of God amongst a group of people. You'll see that fruit. I just thought, I thought that perhaps was interesting. And again, you think about the call to bear fruit in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 10. If I can get someone to read that. Colossians 1, 6 through 10.
Colossians 1, starting verse 6. We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have toward all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, even as it is also in all the world, bearing fruit and increasing as it does in you also, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, even as you learned of Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it,
do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
All right, so when somebody preaches the truth, again, is there a fruit? Is there a result to that? Absolutely there is. Do you see members of a congregation getting stronger and more knowledgeable of the Word of God? And their faith growing? And their efforts, again, to be, the, as David pointed out, the salt and the light. And their light growing. You'll see the fruit of that. And again, we need to appreciate that. But getting back to the point, that was made sometimes, like I said, it's easy to say, yeah, I see the lack of fruit in their life, and I see the lack of fruit in their life, but we're missing it in ourselves. We already read from Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 35, in which Jesus says, and I find this interesting, makes the tree good. Any of you ever seen a withered tree that is supposed to bear fruit and it just looks sickly? Jesus is going to say, make the tree good. Okay, I'm not a horticulturalist. My grandfather did a great job of apple and plum trees and other things like that. But I know you don't go to a sick tree and say, get good. And you don't scream at it, do you, Bruce? You don't yell at it. But if you want to make the tree good, something's got to change, doesn't it? You got to trim it, you got to feed it. But again, this aspect of make the tree good, who is supposed to make my tree good? I'm supposed to make my tree good. Bruce, who's supposed to make your tree good?
Hey, I know that you guys.
Yeah, first responsibility is self, right? And I said, okay, I want to make my tree good. How do I go about doing that? How do I make my tree good? Again, in verse 35, the good man brings out his good treasure. What is good? Well, I think we're starting to get a hint there in terms of, again, how do I make my tree good? First of all, again, who makes the tree good? It's an imperative command for you. You make the tree good. You have to make, again, yourself spiritually healthy. But again, what is a good tree? Again, it's defined by God. You know, again, it's not up to you and I to just say, well, that's a good tree and that's not a good tree, is it? Because if Jim and I went out and inspected trees, I'm not sure we'd necessarily know what to agree upon. Yeah, that's a good one, that's not. That's too short, there's not enough leaves. Who's going to come up with that definition? But that's the Word of God, Dan?
If you dig around a tree and measure that tree and do everything that you can do for
it,
and God
will
give an increase.
Yeah. Now, again, but we've got to do our part, don't we? And we need to rely upon God. So, again, how do we go and make the tree good? Bruce?
Alan, when you had Titus here, Titus chapter 3, speaking of, and let people also learn to maintain good works and necessary uses, that they be not untruthful. But then there's also information before that. And verse 8 says, the faithful saying, concerning the things that I desire, that thou affirm confidentially to the end, that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good. These things are good and profitable unto man. And before that, he's talking about the kingdom. You know, he's talking about our eternal life. So you actually see the difference between the bad and also the good. We need to perform and we need to do good works.
Okay, there's some good things to do now. Good works. Does that mean we're just going to help a little old lady across the street? Now there's some good things we need to do. But again, Luke chapter 6 verses 43 through 45, as we read earlier, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. Again, makes the tree good. That word treasure, again, we use that in Matthew chapter 6. But that word treasure, it's like a banking term. It means to make deposits. It means to make investments, and it means to make them regularly. And again, if we're going to make the tree good, somebody mentioned, what are you going to have to give that tree regularly?
Food,
water. Again, if the air is not, you're going to have to work on making investments to that tree to make it good. And if we're going to make our tree good, there's going to have to be some deposits and investments we make.
Okay, now, I'm trying to follow the metaphor here. Now, I thought the tree was the person.
Right.
The tree the person.
Okay, yes.
But it says, make the tree good. Is that like saying, make yourself good?
Yes. That's what I'm asking. How do you make yourself a good tree? Again, you know, how do you make a literal tree good? Again, you don't just snap your fingers, but you've got to invest in it. Again, this aspect out of your good treasure, bring forth what is good. Again, make those deposits. And again, what type of spiritual deposits can we make in order to, again, lay up treasures in heaven so we can draw upon that and bear the fruit? But again, it's the worship, it's the study, it's the prayer, it's the service. It's all the things that we do to serve God, to pray, to meditate, to grow in our knowledge. Again, by making those investments, we can, again, make the tree good, can't we? But again, the question is, will we? That's work.
Well, this reminds me of Paul's discussion with Timothy about the good and the bad vessels.
Yeah.
So he says in 2 Timothy 2:15 starting, he says, give diligence, present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling the right the word of truth. And he goes on and he talks about profane babblings and things that eat us a gangrene and all of these things. But he says down in verse 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So we're not condemned to be the bad vessel all the time. We can change ourselves.
Change, yeah. And part of that change, you're right, I appreciate you pointing that out, is to get rid of the bad, right? You know, to cleanse yourself from these things. Again, I remember from my grandfather, you know, the tree had aphids or certain bugs, or there were certain, you've got to get rid of those. In order to make the tree good, these things have got to disappear. And until that's gone, the tree's not going to be good. And the fruit's not going to be there. So you've got to take away, you've got to cleanse yourself of these things to be useful for the master, to bear fruit. But again, it goes back to that aspect of Matthew 6, lay up treasures in heaven. We've got to make those spiritual deposits. We've got to cleanse ourselves from these things. We've got to make the changes so that, again, we can bear fruit. Again, we will reap what we sow. And again, we've got to sow to the Spirit. We've got to sow those spiritual things in order to be able to reap them.
Yeah, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, Now make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believe in vain.
Yeah, we've got to stand, right? We've got to be strong, and we've got to make the investments so that we can, again, stand and be strong. But again, just real quickly, God is expecting fruit from us, isn't he? God is expecting, again, John chapter 10 talks about this. God is expecting something from us. And what happens, he said, well, I'm not producing bad fruit, but I'm just not producing anything. Is that okay?
No, you cut down in front of the fire.
Exactly right. Again, Jesus came along the tree and there was no fruit on it. But again, John the Baptist used that language in terms of expecting fruit. God expects something. God expects change. God expects us to, again, produce something in our lives. And again, later Jesus uses a parable to explain the same thing in Luke chapter 13. Now, if my tree isn't good, whose fault is it? It's mine. And again, I love the passage in Isaiah chapter 5 where God talks about the fact, in using the example of a vineyard, he says, I've done everything for that vineyard. I've done everything that's needed for that vineyard to produce fruit, but it's not. And God then says, what else could I do? What else can I do, you know, for that vineyard? And when we think about that, what else could God have done for us? If we're not, again, bearing the fruit, if we're not a good tree, what else could God have done for us?
Done all he could.
I'm sorry?
And he's done all he could.
Yeah. Again, Romans chapter 8, he sent his son. What more would he do? Or could he do?
But you know when that man, when his son he healed, he said that everything he believed would happen. And he said, help my disbelief.
Yeah.
But it looked like that he couldn't do it all on his own.
Well, First Peter 4:11 talks about the fact that we serve by the strength with which who supplies? Which God supplies. So again, no, you're right, we're not on our own. And to try and take ourselves away from the vine, right?
Yes.
To do it apart from the vine, can we?
No.
Okay, next week, Lord willing, again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We're going to talk about the fact of, again, what does God expect from us when we do hear good preaching? When we do hear the truth presented, what is God expecting of us when the truth is presented? What's our responsibility? So we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing, in verse 21 and following.